Word. The word this night is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. It is the bread of life, and it comes to you with revelation, knowledge, insight, and understanding as the Spirit of God illuminates what you need to hear specifically where you are today. Amen. Open your heart. Allow a deposit to be made that will transform your mind. Your heart has already been transformed. What most believers don't understand is that their head is in the way. So we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You can be a believer and have a messed up head, a messed up mind. But as you meditate the word, as you receive the word, it washes your thinking. It washes your mentality. It washes your conscience. It renews your mind. So receive as Brother John is coming to break open the bread of life. Brother John.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, praise team. One, two, three. We're getting along. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, all those who are here and those who have joined us by live stream. Appreciate those words from Brother Brian. He kind of preached me happy. Amen. Amen. I was encouraged with the wisdom and the light of Lord opening up my mind. He said the word is a lamp to my feet. It gives light to my path. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. That God's word can give us direction. It can give us focus. You know, the Bible says without a vision, people perish. But praise God, we have the word to help us create our vision so that we can live with purpose and be fulfilled. I want to continue to speak on the purposes of God for our lives in the vein of continuing to expand God's kingdom. Again, I'm continuing to study in that vein and also work. So sometimes you teach to illuminate and sometimes you teach to rebuke. And tonight I'm sharing to motivate you to action. I'm not rebuking, but I want to motivate you to action. You know, Christianity is not a passive religion. And some people can think, well, all we need to do is get saved and then come to church and sit in the pews and everything will be okay. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. Jesus didn't come and reveal himself to the world and then sit behind the wall. When he came, he started impacting people before the time in which he went to the Father. And then he specifically invested in 12 people. One was later because Paul Saul said, well, I think I was the 13th apostle or whatever. But he invested in 12 people so that his imprint would continue to be felt throughout the world after he left. Amen. And then as those people impacted the world, their impact led to us. And the important part of that is that impact is not supposed to stop with me. Amen? God didn't orchestrate all of creation and all of the plans to bring Jesus forward and all of the plans to choose the disciples who became apostles, who established the church, just so I could get saved and go to heaven. Then it was done. All right, and then I can go to heaven and God has accomplished purposes. No, we are all part of a greater plan for God to impact the earth, and we want to continue to be a part of God's plan to expand his kingdom. So tonight I'll speak on that you are chosen and then see where God and continue to affirm where God has us in that plan. So praise God. Father, we thank you for your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, illuminate us. In the inner man, take those things that we may be thinking that are not in line with your purposes and remove them. And then take those areas of our heart and align them so that we are in line with you. We want to do your will. We want your will to be manifested in this earth. Glorify your name through us, Father. That is our desire. And that is our prayer. Again, let me back up just to review. I like that Keith Moore tape y'all brought out, brothers. I'm using some of his techniques, you know. So let's turn over to Luke 13, 18, 21. just as review, and then we'll continue forward here. And again, the theme here is that God is concerned with kingdom expansion. So chapter 13, verse 18, we'll see Jesus explaining what the kingdom of God is like. So he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to who shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took, threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, smallest seed. Out of all the seeds that when planted in the ground grows up so that the birds can come and nestle and feed and receive nourishment. The impact of the kingdom was not just meant for me, but it's meant to set me up so that others can come and rest under my tree. And then he said, it's just like a woman who put yeast in flour, and as she worked with that, that yeast spread. God intended for kingdom influence to expand throughout the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth. An important part of the last part is that expansion is supposed to happen through us, right? Remember Acts 1:8, he says, all right, stay here till the Holy Spirit come. We'll turn there. I don't want to miss one of the important parts in that. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, that's not the most important part, right? If I'm a Pentecostal church, that's what I'm looking for. I want to see the Holy Spirit and get power. Get the Holy Spirit and get power. Look at these goosebumps rolling all over my hand. We got power. But that's not the purpose of the power. He was informing them they would be empowered, which is good. But he continues on. He says, my spirit is coming to you, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the other parts of the world. So the power was to be witnesses. Now, we like to baptize people with the Holy Spirit, and we say with the evidence of speaking in tongues, which is great. If you don't have your prayer language, you want to make sure you get your prayer language, because it's a great way to help build you up on your most holy faith. That's amazing. You can speak to God, and demons can't understand what you're talking about. You don't understand what you're talking about, but you're speaking the heavenly language. But the heavenly language is not the important part. Even Paul said, if you speak in tongues, it's better you keep to yourself. It's better that you prophesy in English. They didn't speak English at that time, but, you know, in a tongue that people can understand, right? If you're in public, so that the people can understand. Now, if you have somebody to interpret the tongue, then it's about the same. But his point was, you need to do what impacts the people, right? So tongues is great, but tongue doesn't impact the people unless the interpretation. But what he wants is for you to be empowered to be a witness. Again, God's concern is with expanding the kingdom. And in my estimation, one of the main challenges after we become saved or after we've been saved in a while is continue in participating in the function of expanding the kingdom. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes, you know, we think we just don't want to bother anybody, right? I mean, if I'm doing my thing, I see you doing your thing, I don't want to mess up your thing because I don't want you to mess up my thing. But it's important not to think in that manner, because you may be impeding the purposes of God. Amen. When God came into the world, he intended to disrupt things. He said, behold, I bring a sword. You thought I came in peace, but I brought a sword. He said, mother be against father, children will be against parents. He came to disrupt things. So you are a disruptive force in the earth. Remember, not only does he want the kingdom is expanded through you. Luke 17, 20 to 21, again, by way of review. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor would they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Every time Jesus showed up, the kingdom of God was with him. So he could say the kingdom of God is in your midst. The Bible says, as Jesus is, so are you in the earth. Please understand this. Everywhere you go, you carry the kingdom of God with you. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, the impact of the kingdom being there is not up to you. If you're a believer, if the Spirit of God resides within you, then wherever you go, God is. Wherever God is, the kingdom is. That's not up to you. That is there. That will happen. Now, the influence of the kingdom through you is determined by you, right? That's the hard part. Because if I choose to, I can bottle up what God has placed within me and choose not to impact other people. And then it's not that the kingdom is not there. It's just I'm not choosing to allow his influence to flow through me, right? So that will be a problem. And now it's not an option for God's presence to be there. Again, what does the scripture say? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst, right? So we have more than two or three people here. We know that God's presence is here. But the problem would be if Pastor Richard decided, well, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to make sure everybody is comfortable. So I'm not really going to tune into what the Lord may have for us today. Now, is God here? Well, yes, he promised us if we gather together, he's here. But the determining factor is, are we going to participate with what God wants to do? Well, the surprising part in that, or the thing we need to remember, is that this building, although we're taking good care of it, is not the church of God. The church of God meets in the building, but this is not the church. So if here we understand that God's presence is here and we want it to influence and impact everybody that comes into the room, recognize that when your temple is out there, God's presence is out there. But the motivation or the desire should still be the same. I should still want God to impact the people around me. Or do we just want him to impact the church attenders that come every Sunday? Right? No, we do want that impact in their lives, but we want that impact to continue beyond the walls of the church. Well, I got good news for you. That potential is there. It's always been there. But what limits that is my understanding of what God wants to do in me and through me, right? And that's where the mindset of the enemy can come in to distract us. And that's what we have to be aware of, right? So we need to be mindful of his schemes. They're not new schemes, right? He can't tempt me with anything that is not in common to man. But he knows what to do to get us away from the purposes of God. So one of the things we need to understand to combat what he does is understand what is God's heart. God's heart, his desire is that the kingdom would manifest. The kingdom would manifest, that the kingdom would expand. Now, the first point I want to put out here, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 9, 37 through 38. Understand that there's nothing wrong with the harvest. Nothing wrong with the harvest, right? We want House of the Lord to have a big impact in Austin, Texas. What was Pastor Jim's decree concerning Austin, Texas? Revival center of the world. And then House Lord is the center of that revival, right? I used to say it's the God's light and that Jesus Christ's light and glory manifest in Austin. That's what his prayer was. That's what his decree was. Understand this, there was nothing wrong with the harvest. We look around here and we see there's some empty chairs and we think, well, man, nobody wants to come here. Jesus would question you because he says there is actually nothing wrong with the harvest. 9:37, he says, then he said, disciples, the harvest is plentiful. But I look around, I don't see that many people in here. But Jesus' declaration is the harvest is plentiful. It's abundant. It's out there. And then his behest to them was pray to the Lord of the harvest. We expect that to be God the Father, that he send the laborers. So the harvest is there, but there is an absence of laborers. There's an absence of people that understood the purposes of God. There's an absence of people that maybe understood how to manifest the purposes of God. Maybe an absence of people that even desired to manifest the purposes of God. But the point is, the harvest is actually there. We need to get the laborers out into the harvest field so that they can be reaped, right? But there's nothing wrong with the harvest. Now, that has to change my mindset, because I would look around and say, well, there's something wrong, God. We need you to send in the harvest. That was not Jesus' prayer. Right. Jesus said to send the laborers into the harvest. So the harvest was there. I need to see the harvest and then work in the harvest field, right? If Richard goes out and he plants some corn in a field, and that corn grows, and it's time to go and reap that corn, and he comes and gives me, John, I want you to help me go get the corn. And he said, the corn is out there in Westlake, is in this particular field, and I go out into East Austin, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. I'm not going to reap the harvest because I'm not where the harvest is, right? Let's say I go to the harvest, and I'm there, but I didn't bring any tools to reap the harvest. What's going to happen? No harvest. But the harvest is there. I just lack the equipment and the tools to work the harvest. But we understand in the situation, though, the harvest is there. We need to make sure that the laborers get out into the harvest to work the harvest, right? And then the kingdom can expand. So the question for me is, am I equipped to work the harvest, and am I going out into the harvest? There's nothing actually wrong with the harvest. Remember Ephesians 5 says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul's thing says that the laborers are sleeping. If you're walking around here and you're not trying to impact somebody's life, remember, you're walking around with the knowledge that the world is coming to an end. We don't know if that's tomorrow. We don't know if that's next year. We know that Jesus is coming. And at the point in time when Jesus comes, that is going to be the end of him extending grace and salvation outside of whatever happens during the tribulation period. We know there were 144,000 Jews evangelizing during that time. So we know that's coming. So to walk around without trying to impact people so they can participate in the resurrection of the Lord, that would be walking around ignorant. Okay? If me and my wife were getting ready to move, and the date for us to move is coming up, but my wife is not busy getting things ready. I say my wife because she's the main one that would do that. She's very action-oriented. You know, so, John, go do this. I say, yes, ma'am. I'll go up there and do it. But if she's not doing that, and the date for us to move is fast approaching, we would be walking around with our eyes closed. Day's going to get there. We're not going to be ready. All of a sudden, you know, people come to help us move, and we don't got nothing boxed. That's going to be a travesty. We're walking around with the knowledge that the Lord is coming, but if we aren't trying to prepare people, it's like walking around sleeping. Remember when Joel came here and he showed that video? Everybody knows who Penn and Teller is? Remember when Penn, right, the big guy, and he shared the testimony that some Christian came up to witness to him? And even though he had no desire to be a Christian, he was impressed with that. Remember? He said, you know what? I really didn't want to listen to what they were saying, but I was impressed because if I believe what that person believed, if I believed that, he said, I would be tackling people to try to save them from destruction. Right? Because we believe that. We believe that it's coming. However, many of us live and operate like it doesn't matter, right? It would almost suggest that we don't care, and we should care because he cares. Paul said he doesn't desire that anyone would perish, right? Well, if he doesn't desire that anyone would perish, then I should desire that no one should perish, and then that means I should do my utmost, everything within me, not more. I'm not asking you to do what Jerry would do. I'm not asking you to do what Damon would do. Can y'all go work with the X Games people and, you know, go after Iowa? But God wants you to do what you can do to impact people. Why? Because he's concerned with kingdom expansion, and he intends for the kingdom to be expanded with you. So there's nothing wrong with the harvest. The people that God wants to save are out there. There's still a lot of them. I know what the stats and the statistics say about the number of people being saved, the number of churches being closed. But understand this. The harvest is ready to be reaped. We just need to get the laborers out into the harvest. And that's you, which is why 2 Corinthians 5, God made you his ambassador. Right? That's where we come and we get to that. This is Paul and him doubling down on this, trying to get people to be involved. We'll read a couple of verses through that. 2 Corinthians 5, 11. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Understand that. Look at that. We're motivated. He said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we're not looking around asleep. We are persuading men. Part of my modus operandi should be, you know what? I know where I'm going, and if I get an opportunity, I am going to try to persuade somebody that they need the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about how to do that right now in this venture. I'm just talking about the desire to do that, the motivation to do that. That should be there because the Lord wants to persuade men towards salvation. Jump down to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. One translation says, compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Remember I told you when I was at camp, one of the things that was the hardest thing for me to do is discipline my kids and then give them love afterwards. I had no idea how you parents did it. My mom disciplined me multiple times. And I don't remember her hating me, but I remember hating those kids. Right? But no, it's important that they understood that God loved them. Even in your mess, God loves you. Who was going to show them that God loved them? I had to show them that God loved them because they can't see the Lord, but they can see me. What was my modus operandi? I wanted to persuade them that they needed to move from where they were into the love that God had for them. Very, very important. Very, very important. I couldn't let my hang-ups about what was going on with these kids interfere with God reaching them. Had to get there. Give you an example of what God wanted to do. Again, I grew up in the house of Hendrix. My mom was very discipline-oriented. Again, she told me when I became 13, she said, John, I want you to look over there to your left, where the stove was. I looked over there to the left, and it's a rolling pin. It was a wooden rolling pin. And she said, you see that rolling pin? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I don't cook with that rolling pin. Thought that was weird. She had a rolling pin she wouldn't cook with. So you know what this rolling pin is for? I said, no, ma'am. She said, this rolling pin is to crack you in the head as soon as you think you're ready to try me. I was afraid. I never wanted her to bake again. So the House of Hendrix was very discipline-oriented. She wasn't having it. So I'm at this camp course. This is my mindset being very disciplined. And we're watching the kids, And camp was very regimented. We get there, we welcome the kids. Kids get there, welcome the kids, put them in a swim test, look through their clothes, get them off and going. We have 1 or 2, 3 days of doing different activities, having different parties. And then in the middle of camp, we have what we call crosstalk. Crosstalk is where we present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the kids. And it was amazing because every single time, days leading up to crosstalk, drama happening. The day of the crosstalk, greatest drama happening with the kids. Day after the crosstalk, greatest drama, and it's all going down. Every single time. Do the crosstalk, present the crosstalk, then we had a kids there. They're out there at night. Stars are shining bright. We bring out this cross. We present the gospel. Come up. We have little nails there. Nail your sins to the cross. Give your lives to Jesus. And kids are boo-hooing. They're crying. It's amazing. Sometimes we just want to get them to the crosstalk night because we know, all right, people are going to get saved, and the camp's going to be different after that. So we get this drunk trick time, get here, we get this crosstalk. Crosstalk's going on, and we finish, and we present it, and they're out there. They go, boom, they're crying. Ah! So I'm looking, right? Because I'm like, whatever. Yeah, me and my wife, you know, we watch television. Somebody, oh, this cop shot my kids. Me and my wife be like, what was that kid doing? Right, we just look at it differently. We want to see everything, how everything's going. So I'm looking through the crowd, seeing everything, and I see this kid that I just call him Mr. Lee. So Mr. Lee is going through the crowd, and he's hugging these girls, and he's crying, ah! And he's hugging the girls. And so everybody's, oh, it's a little black male crying, you know, oh, it's beautiful. So I'm looking at it, and I'm doing what Jerry's doing. So I watched this brother, and he's going to kids, and I said, man. Because see, what Lee was doing, Lee also, because he'd been to the camp, knew that on this particular night, people cried. And if you cried, you could be consoled by the girls. Yeah. So Lee was going around crying so that the girls would come and hug him and he could rub up on them. Yeah, exactly. It's crosstalk. Salvation. This is what you deal with when you work with inner city kids. So now I was looking, right? And again, the Lord had to open this to my mind because I don't know how I picked it out, but I was like, man, so I walked up to him. God said, go up to him. I walked up to Mr. Lee, and this girl was hugging him, and I put my hand on him. And I said, look, give him to me. So the girl kind of looked at me and inserted myself, and I said, man, in the name of Jesus Christ. And boom, he collapsed. When I say collapse, he hit the ground, and I could not catch him. So, you know, I've been in here with Pastor Jim. I've seen that stuff before. I thought, all right, you know, didn't have a catcher, but it's okay. His mom didn't see, won't get sued. So he's on the ground, I'm on the ground, holding his brother, and I'm thinking he's about to get up. He doesn't get up. We go all the way through the program of crosstalk. Kids nail their sins, they're crying, they accept Christ, we clap, we celebrate, it's time to go back to the cabin. He still has not moved. So now it's a problem, because we got to go back to the cabin. So everybody's getting up, everybody's leaving, and I look up, and his counselor walks over toward me. His counselor was this offensive lineman for this school. He's big. He said, John, what's going on? I said, oh, I'm glad you're here. He's out, dude. Didn't tell him what happened. Just said, he's out. The dude picks him up, slings him over his shoulders, walks off. I'm like, whew, right? Go back to my room. Come back in next day. You don't see him. He goes off. Mr. Lee's kind of quiet. He's not seeing much. So, yeah, we go off on a day, and then I end up going on a day out. We have a 24-hour day off in the middle of everything we do, and I go out with one of his counselors. And he sits down, and we get out here and say, man, do you know what happened to him? I don't know what happened to that dude. He went out after he prayed. He said, dude, let me tell you something. He said he saw you come over to him, but he knew he was busted. And he said when you laid your hands on him, he said all of a sudden he was outside his body. And he was standing there looking at you, holding him. So he's freaking out. Oh, my gosh, I'm on drugs. And all of a sudden, he said, a window opened in the sky and said, get up here. And he said, immediately, he was in heaven. And that's how I got just like y'all. I was like, what? Why would God call that dude? He was touching the girls, you know. And this dude is up there, and he goes on to tell a story. I was sitting up there. I was looking at God, and it was this big table, and everybody was eating around this big table. So the dude's like, man, that's the banquet of the Lord, you know. And he said, God spoke to him and said, you know what? He said, there is no place for you at this table. And he said, he broke down right there, started crying, and said, Lord, save me, and receive Jesus Christ right there in front of the Lord. Now, I'm like, what? I'm freaking out, right? And he said, now. And he said, God gave him a mission. So I want you to go back and preach the gospel to all your friends. Told him a bunch of stuff. He said, man, he said, it seemed like everything was going on forever, but it was just a few seconds. So all this is scripture. I'm like, oh, 1,000 days, like I want, you know. And then he said, bam, he was back in the cabin. And of course, the proof is what happened with him, right? So we go out, it's class time, he's in archery class, but one of the counselors doesn't show up. And as a safety matter, we don't allow you to teach archery without two people, because somebody would get shot. So no other counselor didn't come, the people sitting there, he's actually there with him, and he's sitting on a stoop. So he said, well, you know, we're not gonna do anything. And so he said, well, so we're not gonna do anything. He said, what did God tell you to do? He said, well, God told me to talk to my friends. He said, well, why don't you do that? He said, man, I can't talk to them, they're not gonna listen to me. Did God tell you not to talk to them if they wouldn't listen to you? I said, well, no. I said, go ahead, we're gonna be here. The dude got up and gave an exegesis from the book of Isaiah. He had never read the book of Isaiah. Come on. But he did that, which proved that God did something with him. God was concerned with that kid. Now, did I make him go to heaven? Heck no, because I've been trying to go ever since. God wanted to do something, but he needed an available vessel. What does God want to do through you? You'll never know if you're not out there allowing the Lord to use you to influence others so that the kingdom can expand. That wasn't in the church. That was out in the woods. There was mosquitoes. There was bugs. There was rocks. But God wanted to do something. God wants to expand his kingdom through you. But as a laborer, you have to be willing to participate, right? Cooperate with the purpose of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians. He says that God wants me to persuade people. I'm going to persuade people, having concluded that Jesus died for all. 15, jump down to 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at that. Not only did he reconcile us, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry is a word for service. He gave us the service of reconciling. So one of the things, one of the modus operandi for the believers is to serve others by helping reconcile them to the Lord. That's actually a part of what we do. If I go in a restaurant and a waiter is serving me and they don't come over to the table and offer me water and offer to fulfill my drink or take my menu order, I'm going to be upset because they're not doing their job description, right? Part of the job description of the believer is to carry out this service of reconciliation. Why am I saying that? Because we get in our mindset, or I get in my mindset, well, that's not for me, right? And that's for Pastor Richard. That's for Sister Michelle. That's for Brother Damon going out there with the X thing. That's their job. No, they're carrying that out in a ministry capacity, but that's not just for them to do. Everybody's not called to do what they do the way they do it, but everybody is called to carry out this service of reconciliation. Everybody should be compelled to persuade others to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus. You're an ambassador. When you got saved, you were walked into that. So we need to carry out that role. Almost done. Now, understand this. You are special enough. Because I want to just cut that fear out, that's for them, that's not for me. I don't know if the Lord could use me like that. I wouldn't lay my hands on Mr. Lee, he went to heaven. Well, God couldn't do that through me. Man, God shouldn't have done that through me. Didn't know anything about that stuff. Seen Pastor Jim do some stuff. But I was willing to go and pray for him. I'm just intending to stop the boy from being a pervert. But God had other plans for him, you understand? So, you are special enough. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Write that down. This is something to encourage you later as you're looking to get involved with expanding the kingdom. Because my goal, again, is to move you toward action. We need to work on expanding the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9. Wait a minute. Where am I? Hold on. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, salvation for your souls. That is not what I wanted. Oh, no. Wait. I'm in 1:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, one translation says that you are God's special possession. Right here, you were chosen. You were selected, a special possession, right? A special tool. Now, in terms of, if we're going to keep it in line, we got the Jews, and then we got the Gentiles and the people of promise, and God has chosen the people of promise or the people of faith to save and to deliver, even though we didn't have a promise before. But you are chosen. He said, well, I don't know if God wants. Yes, God wants to do that through you. It says that you are his special possession. That's like a special tool. That's the tool that you get out. When I do this particular work, I grab that particular tool. I had to build a fence after I got out of the hospital. Well, not right after, because Steve helped me, but I was at home and fence fell down. And I was like, all right. My wife's like, we need to get this up because our HOA is bothering us. And HOA are people from hell. But anyways. We go by the materials, I'm out there, I'm about to start building this fence, and Steve happened to drive by. So Steve drives by, this is a man with 1,000 tools. And so he's looking at me, and I'm hoping he's going to say, well, John, I'm going to build this fence for you, but he didn't do that this time. He didn't bless me like that. That brother didn't hear God. He missed him. So he looks at me, and I'm about to, you know, start screwing this stuff in. And he said, hold on, wait a minute. And he goes and he grabs this small tool, a drill gun, right? Smaller than my drill. My drill is bigger back than Decker. He said, here, use this. I was like, what? Okay, you know. So I got this, and I put it on a thing, and I was like, zip! Right now, my drill is like, but this tool that he had was a special tool. It was particularly engineered to do the work. You are particularly engineered to do the work of reconciling people. Yes. Not that you can't do it. God specifically equipped you to do this. You're his special tool. He said, but I don't know if I'm worth it. I don't want to do it. No, I know you can do it because you were chosen. He made you a special tool specifically to be his ambassador. Amen. You're a special person. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:20. I want to drive this point home to you. He said, I don't know if I can participate in that. It says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. And some are for honor and some to dishonor. Now, we all know about these vessels in the house, right? These plates in the house. You get married, you learn about these plates and stuff. We get married, we have the house, we get these things, we get these dishes, and then the wife says, don't touch those dishes. Now, I don't understand this. These are our dishes. If I want to use that dish, I'm going to use that dish. Put jelly on it, get it messed up. She says, don't use that dish. Why can't we use that dish? Those are special dishes. They call these dishes china. Now, we actually don't even have china, do we? We don't have china. But she was prepared. Don't touch these. Why? Because the china is for special purposes. It's for when special guests are over. And then we take out the good stuff to honor these special people. I just want to point, you are vessels of mine. Now, there are other vessels, but you're not intended to be those other vessels for common purposes, for digging up vegetables or digging up the garden. You are the special vessels for people of honor. Remember, I think it was either Ken or Damon, I can't remember which one, and he was talked about, I think it was Damon, was talking about how heaven rejoices over the one person that gets saved, right? 99 that don't need saved, there's one person gets saved, and heaven rejoices, because that's the important person. And guess what? You're the tool that God wanted to impact that important person. God's rejoicing over that. God's, you are a special person, a special possession, and you are gifted to influence others. But we have to be willing to participate. We have to see people the way God sees them, right? You have a treasure within you. This is what makes you special. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6. I have to hurry so I can get through this. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You understand what he's saying here? You're a temple. Remember when they out in the wilderness and he gave them the specs so they could build a tabernacle? And the tabernacle was to carry around the presence of God. That was special. So when David came and he got all the tools to build the house, God said, you can't build a house. Because you're a man of blood. I'm going to have Solomon do it. What was he building? He was building a place for God's presence to dwell. Right? Then he got sad. He said, wait a minute. How can I build a house for God? Can't do that. You understand something? You are that house for God. You have treasure within you. You are the temple of God. You carry around his presence. That's why you can be a force for the kingdom. Look, 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 4. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Go to the 4th verse. Let me point that out again. Just to let you know that you are special. 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The presence of God. You're an ambassador for the kingdom. The anointing of God is in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. You know how you get wine? You have to crush the grape. He said, you are designed so that when you go through trouble, when you go through distresses, when you go through problems, you give off the effervescence of wine. The treasure of God is within you, and it oozes out of you to impact others. That's why he says you're a city on a hill. Your lamp is not supposed to be covered. I want you to shine. But what do we get into the practice of do? We get in the practice of putting a cover over our light. And that's what we have to protect against, because he wants you to shine to others. But then he said, well, I don't know. I'm shy. What are you doing? Then you're putting a cover over that. Or you can get out of church and make sure, well, I'm not going to talk to anybody about God or show anybody that I love them. And what are you doing? You're putting a cover over the light that God has put in you. Well, I don't know if I have anything to share. I don't know how to. All you're doing is removing yourself from that function as an ambassador for God. Well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you, no, you are special. His treasure is within you. He that went souls is wise, and you have the wisdom of Christ. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You have that treasure in earthen vessels. Let me drive that point home, and then I'll be done. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. But thanks be to God. This is 14 through 17. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Anyway, am I on the right one? 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. And manifest through us, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now, what gives that sweet aroma? He says, let's read it again. Let's read it again, because I want you to catch that, because we think it's tricky to be this witness. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma. Now watch this. Here's the description. This is the sweet aroma. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. What's the sweet aroma? The knowledge of him. What's the sweet aroma? The knowledge of him. What do you have within you? The knowledge of him. What is the hardest thing for us to get out there to other people? The knowledge of him. That's your function, to get the knowledge of him out there to somebody else that doesn't have the knowledge of him. It was one of the hardest things for me to do. I don't know if I can share the knowledge of him with Sister Jerry. She might not like me when I share that knowledge of him with her. I'm putting the shade or the light. That's my function. If you think that you're still here just so you can get a job to make a lot of money, then you're missing it. Does God want you to get a job? Yes. Does God want you to make a lot of money? Sure. You learn how to manage it. He doesn't mind you having wealth. But what's his function for you? He wants you to get the knowledge of him out to others, because it's that knowledge that's going to bless people. What does the Bible say? You will know the truth, and the truth that you know, according to Pastor Jim, will do what? So what do you have within you? You have truth, which is the tool for setting people free. The knowledge of him setting people free. I can't keep that to myself. How do I get that out there to other people? Well, I'm not sharing that yet. I just want you to start percolating that. I got to work this thing out, because God actually wants me to impact other people. Watch this, 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. Now, here's one thing I'm going to say to you. I hope it frees you up. Let's say I see Jerry over there in the corner. I decide I'm going to approach Jerry. I'm thinking about approaching Jerry. But one of my hangups is I don't want to offend Jerry. I don't want to tick her off. She's doing her thing. I really don't want to do that. Because what if, God forbid, I go over there and say something to Jerry, she cusses me out, and she walks off. According to God, you are an aroma of God. And for those people that are going to be saved, you are a sweet-smelling flavor. Amen. To those people who are going to be destroyed, you are death to them. You can't influence them. You can't persuade them. The only thing you can do is just get next to them, and they will run from you. Yeah. Why? Because darkness doesn't want to be exposed. Those that are going to die don't want to be saved. That's not on you. Right? That's not on me. But if God has called Jerry to salvation, the only thing that's holding Jerry back from that is the knowledge of God getting to her. And at this point, the only thing that's stopping that is me from opening my mouth. Now, am I telling you to go out there and share the gospel with everybody? No, I'm going to point you back to what Brian shared about open door evangelism. But I'm telling you that because remember, there's nothing wrong with the harvest. The opportunities for harvest are out there if you're looking for them. If you're not looking for them, then you won't have them. You won't find them because you're choosing not to participate. So I'm just saying, be open to God using you in that manner. And then the only thing you have to worry about is just being bold, right? Right? Now, there are other ways to do that, and I think I'm going to try to share that later. That's one of the reasons why I talked to Joel, so I can learn some things and put some things in practice. But I don't have to worry about whether somebody accepts God or somebody rejects God. My only responsibility is to make sure I allow the knowledge of God to flow through me wherever God wills. I see an opportunity, I share it, I move on. I may share it, Jerry get excited, and then we lead her into salvation. Praise God! Yeah. I may share it, and Jerry says, you know what, that's interesting. And we move on. Praise God! My responsibility is not what happens with Jerry. That's God's part. My responsibility is to make sure I'm available for God to get the information out through me. Maybe I'm not sharing the knowledge of God. Maybe she needs encouragement, and I'm there with a word of encouragement that's going to sow a seed in her life. Then I'm there, and I'm doing it, and then I'm gone, right? Or maybe she needs a word of wisdom concerning finances, and I've received some stuff from Ken or Jerry, and you get to share that and move on. You shared life. The only problem is when I hold myself back from that, because then I'm saying, well, God, you can't use me in that. And then there's an impediment to God expanding the kingdom through me. Maybe not through Richard, maybe not through Sister Lou, maybe not through Brian, but through me. And is God going to be upset with that? Yeah, he's going to be upset with you, remember? Wasn't upset with the servant that multiplied 5 times. Wasn't upset with the servant that multiplied 3 times. He was upset with the servant that didn't do anything. That's the one. Don't be the one to not do anything because I'm scared, because I think I'm inadequate. You're not inadequate. Remember, he says, in the moment that you need to speak, I'll give you the words to say. I will. Just got to trust him and act. And it is scary. First couple of times you do it. As you get going, and it becomes second nature because you're compelled, because God compels you. Amen. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to be whom you called us to be. We want to be involved with expanding your kingdom. Father, you've made us special. You've made us a tool. Yes. And Lord, make us bold. Make us wise that we can actively participate in impacting the people you called us to, not to those you haven't called us to, but to those that are there just for us. Lord, let us see them, let us hear your voice, and increase our boldness to make us act. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Get it.
Already on. Stand with us real quick. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say this after me. I am bold.
I am bold.
I have the wisdom of God.
I have the wisdom of God.
I have the power of God.
I have the power of God.
I have his anointing.
I have his anointing.
And I am called to the ministry of reconciliation. And I will Be obedient in every situation that the Holy Spirit draws me to. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
All right. You know your assignment. It doesn't have to be, it's not a hard thing at all. How many of you go to HEB? Just say hi to the cashier. Ask them how they're doing. I have gotten more response just when, you know, it's their job to ask you how you're doing. But you say, I am blessed. How are you? It always knocks them backward. And they said, oh, I'm good. Thanks for asking. And then from that point on, it's a very easy conversation. Little things like that. It's not a, can I read this scripture to you? You don't got to do all that. Maybe that's a little bit further down the line, but just be bold. Speak a word and watch the door open. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We've got a little fun activity immediately following. We have a baby shower for Onyx. And so we're going to not hold you up any longer. We're going to get to that. Blessing for Brother John. The baby shower is going to be in the entryway out here, the east entryway. We're going to bless Brother John. The bucket's up here. He talked good tonight, but he always does, so it's nothing new. We're going to be a blessing to him, and then we'll go back and, or at least, I don't know if the guys are invited. Yeah, okay. there's cake. Woo, I'm going. I'm going. There's good cake because I know Sister Karen makes good cakes. I'm not going to tell you what I got in my office. Anyway, it's good to be. No, you can't. It's locked. I'm glad that you're here. It's good to be together again. Let's go have a little fun, fellowship, and be a blessing to Sister Jackie and Brother Onyx. Can we call him Brother Onyx? He's only 2 months old. I guess you can't. Anyway, I call you blessed. The glory of God shines in you and lives in you and shines out through you. No weapon formed against you prospers, but everything you put your hand to is successful and brings glory to God and exalts you and causes the sweet-smelling aroma of the knowledge of God to be manifested in every place, because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, to show forth the praises of him who has called you from darkness into light. You are called to bring others to the light. You are blessed to go with God.